Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Andrew's. It's lovely to see you all here today. My name's Jono, if we haven't met before. And as Andrew mentioned, we're in the second installment in a series in the book of Hebrews. And as we begin today, I wanted to start by speaking about the concept of greatness. Who comes to your mind when you think about the idea of somebody being great? I guess different people would come to mind depending on which sphere of life we're thinking of. So, for example, maybe if we're thinking of the sphere of sports, maybe someone like Cristiano Ronaldo might come to mind, the Portuguese footballer with unparalleled career success. So he scored more than 800 goals, which is more than anyone ever, I think. And he's won the Champions League, which is like the big European trophy. He's won that five times, which no one's won it more than five times. And he's earned what's called the Ballon d'Or, which some of you will know is like the award you get if you're basically the best player in the world. And he's won that five times. So most people would be lucky. Well, it would be impressive for most people just to get it once. And he's got it five times. So in the sphere of sports, maybe you'd think of Cristiano Ronaldo as someone great. Maybe in the sphere of music, you'd think of someone like Eminem. I don't know if there's any rap fans in the building today, but he was an American rapper and had amazing career success. So he had 9 number one studio albums in the UK charts and had 33 top 10 singles in the UK charts in his career. And also has, this is quite an interesting one, the most albums with 1 billion streams on Spotify. So he has 11 albums that have 1 billion streams or more on Spotify, which is pretty impressive. So in the sphere of music, maybe you'd think of Eminem as somebody great. Maybe in the sphere of literature, you'd think of J.K. Rowling, who is, of course, Harry Potter fame, again, with matchless career success. So the Harry Potter books have sold more than 450 million copies, and the Harry Potter movie franchise that came out of the books has grossed more than $7 billion. And J.K. Rowling is the first and only ever billionaire author. So pretty impressive, right? In the sphere of literature, surely she has to go down as someone great. But actually, what gives us a different perspective on each of these figures is that actually their greatness is preceded by lowliness. It's a kind of rags to riches story that each of them has. So when we see their journey to greatness, actually it changes our perspective a lot. So if you take Cristiano Ronaldo, of course, a footballing sensation now, but before he was a child in poverty who used to beg outside McDonald's, he says. It gives us a different perspective on him, doesn't it? Or if you take Eminem, of course, now he's a rapping superstar, but before he was just a boy in public housing to a mother who struggled to keep down a job because of issues she had with drug abuse. Again, it gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? Or J.K. Rowling, of course, now a literary legend, you could say, but before she's a single mother, and she described herself in this way. She said that she was as poor as it is possible to be in modern Britain without being homeless. It gives us a different perspective, doesn't it, to see each of these individuals, not just in their sort of latter greatness, but the journey to greatness. And in a way, I think that's a helpful analogy for these first two passages in the book of Hebrews. Last week, we had a picture, didn't we, of Jesus' greatness, that he is the divine Son, now enthroned over all things in our world. And we saw how that helps us to listen to Jesus. But actually this week, what we get is we see his journey to greatness. And that different perspective that gives us, actually, I think is going to help us even more to listen to Jesus today. So let's get into our points for today. You can find them on your sheets, on the inside of your service sheets. And 2 points. Firstly, Jesus journeyed to where humanity should be. And this is from chapter 2 and verses 5-9. But before we think about Jesus' journey, actually, there's a couple of foundations we need to have in place. Firstly, we need to think about where humanity should be, but actually also where humanity actually are. And then we'll get into thinking about Jesus' journey. So the first foundation we see from verses 6-8, where we get this quotation from Psalm 8, the psalm we read together earlier in our service, and it shows us where humanity should be. So let me read in our passage from verse 6-8. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Essentially, the place that humanity were given was a position of greatness, not in the same sense as Cristiano Ronaldo and J.K. Rowling in terms of, you know, career success, but actually in terms of rule. So you can see if you look at the end of verse 7, they were given this kind of initial earthly rule. So let me just read from halfway through verse 7. You have crowned him, that's mankind, with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And you might remember when we read the psalm together, after that point, it lists all these animals, doesn't it? It talks about the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the sheep, the oxen. So it's this kind of initial earthly rule that humanity are given. But actually, it goes beyond that, because at the beginning of verse 7, it says, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. Humanity actually were destined originally to go beyond this initial earthly rule to a kind of final heavenly rule. Only temporarily were they below the angels for a little while, to later be above them and be rulers even over the angels. So that's where humanity should be. But actually, where humanity actually are is a different story, isn't it? And that's the point our author wants to make, I think, in this first comment he makes as he goes beyond the psalm and speaks. So halfway through verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, that's mankind, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, to mankind. So essentially what we're told there is that this Psalm 8 vision of the rule humanity were made to have and destined to have, it isn't the reality that we see around us. We don't have that heavenly rule above the angels. We don't even really have that earthly rule that was spoken about. To put it another way, Genesis 1 and 2, when humanity are given this dominion over the animals, is followed by Genesis 3, isn't it? And humanity's fall into sin and into death. So they're the two foundations we need to have in place first, where humanity should be and where humanity actually are, before we now come to think about Jesus journeying to where humanity should be. And his journey to greatness, it comes in three stages. So the first one we go down, the second one we don't go down again, and then thirdly and finally we come up. And I put these on your sheets under the first heading, three subpoints of Jesus journey to greatness. So firstly, he became human. In other words, the incarnation, what we've been thinking about throughout our service, Jesus taking on human flesh, the divine son becoming man. Let me read verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. And the key phrase I want us to notice here is that he was made for a little while lower than the angels. And that is the phrase in the psalm, isn't it, that describes humanity, that they've been put in this place above the animals, below the angels. And so I think what we're meant to think here is that what's being described is Jesus becoming human, coming below that boundary line to be below the angels and taking on human flesh. And we're probably quite acclimatized to this, aren't we? But it's actually really a shock, isn't it, to think that the divine son that we thought about last week, the one who has the divine name, the one who does the divine work of creating all things in the beginning, the one who shares in the eternal life of God, he became man. He took on flesh. You could say that before Jesus' rags to riches story, actually it's a riches to rags story, isn't it? Before that journey to greatness, we get a journey from greatness as Jesus takes on human flesh. So that's the first stage in Jesus' journey. The second stage we get described in verse 9, that he died. Verse 9, it speaks about Jesus facing the suffering of death. Actually, that makes this an even bigger shock, doesn't it? Not only did Jesus become man, even Jesus died. A few years ago at Grace Church, we had a summer fellowship series looking at leaders of the 20th century in the Christian world. And I had the privilege of looking at, researching, presenting on John Stott, who was a great Christian leader of the last 100 years. And I found this great story when I was looking into his life about how he, wanting to sort of understand his community, he decided that one evening he would disguise himself as a homeless person and sleep rough for the whole night. And it's an admirable thing for him to do, isn't it? But actually, it doesn't come close to what we see with Jesus here. He started from a much, much higher place, didn't he? He is the divine son. And he went to a much, much lower place, even to death on a cross, not just being homeless for a night. That's the second stage down. He died. And thirdly and finally, the stage up, he rose and ascended. Let me read verse 9 one more time. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Again, that phrase is from the psalm, isn't it? That Jesus is crowned with glory and honor is to describe him as the one who has this rule that humanity were destined to have. He is where humanity should be, not only with that initial earthly rule over the animals that we were made for, but with a final heavenly rule that we were destined for. We thought last week about Jesus being the one who gets the name that no angel gets above the angels, and the seat that no angel gets at the right hand of God above the angels. He is where humanity should be. Jesus journeyed to where humanity should be. And actually, I found that helpful this week in thinking about the question we were thinking about last week. We were asking, weren't we, why listen to Jesus amidst the hardships of the Christian life and amidst the temptations of the Christian life? Why listen to him? And personally, I think last week's passage helped me to see that I should listen to Jesus, that he is of the greatest significance as this royal, divine Son of God. But actually, in a way, that doesn't get to the level of desire, does it? And I think that's where these verses, at least, have helped me this week to actually see that I want to listen to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think leaders and authorities in our world who just stay high up, actually, I find quite unattractive. I don't really want to name names because I don't know the private lives of particular leaders and authorities in our sphere of life. But you can kind of imagine the sorts of people I mean, the ones who only know the plush house with the underfloor heating, the walk-in wardrobe, and they only know the private car with the reclinable heated seats and the mini fridge, and they only know the best clothes made by the best designers and made of the best materials. Those sorts of leaders, personally, I don't find particularly attractive. But actually, the ones who are willing to come low, I find much more attractive. And I want to listen to them. I guess John Stott would fall into that category, a great and significant Christian leader who was willing to go and sleep out on the streets for a night. Actually, that makes me want to listen to what he has to say and to respect him. And even more, the Lord Jesus, the divine Son who became human, took on flesh, even going to the cross, even going to his death. That makes me want to worship him and want to listen to him. Well, we've gained a bit of a different perspective from last week, not just Jesus' greatness, which we had last week, but his journey to greatness. And what we're going to think about now is why he took that journey. Why did he go through becoming human, dying, rising, and ascending? Why did he take that journey? And the basic answer that we're going to see is that he did it for the sake of others. He did it for the sake of us. So point one, Jesus journeyed to where humanity should be. Point two, to take humanity where they should be. So we've seen in point one, haven't we, the way that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. And he is where humanity should be now, at the right hand of God, above the angels, that final heavenly rule. But actually also, these verses tell us, really from verses 10 to 18, that others will also be crowned with glory and honor. It isn't just the Lord Jesus. Actually, there are others, brothers who are brought along with him. Let me read verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, that's God, the one for whom things were made, the one by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. In other words, Jesus took his journey through suffering up into death, resurrection, and ascension. He did it so that God might bring others along with him, bring many sons to glory. In other words, we can be where humanity should be. In the renewed world that will come when Jesus returns, Christians will be the people humanity were made to be. And what we're going to really think about in this point is how that is the case. How can it be that God brings many sons to glory? And what we're going to see really is that in Jesus' journey, he deals with the obstacles in our path to glory. So we're going to see how he deals with death, firstly, and then how he deals with sin. So firstly, in his journey, Jesus deals with death. And this is verses 14 to 16 of chapter 2. And I think in these verses, Jesus is compared to Passover lambs. So maybe you remember when we did it in the book of Exodus this year. And I think there are two points of comparison, really, between Jesus and the Passover lambs in these verses. So firstly, the lambs' deaths in the Passover, they lead to the defeat of Pharaoh. So maybe you can remember what happened. We have the final plague where the Israelite firstborn sons are spared because of the Passover lamb's blood on their door, while the Egyptian firstborn sons are killed as the angel of death goes through the land. And then Pharaoh, it's all become too much for him. And he says, look, you guys, you leave the land. They start heading off to leave Egypt. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. He goes after them, but finds himself drowned in the Red Sea by God. These lambs' deaths, they lead to the defeat of Pharaoh. And actually, it's the same thing with Jesus' death. His death leads to the defeat, you could say, of our Pharaoh, of the devil. Let me read verse 14, this verse we looked at in our children's talk. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. There's Jesus' incarnation again, Jesus becoming man, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus' death leads to the defeat of the devil. That's the first point of comparison with the Passover lambs. Second point of comparison, the lambs' deaths also lead to the liberation of God's people, don't they? So as Pharaoh chases after them, finds himself drowned in the Red Sea, actually, where are the Israelites at that point? They're across the sea, aren't they? They're on safe ground, having passed through on dry ground. Because the Passover lambs have actually led their death to the liberation of God's people, to the freedom from slavery that they then enjoyed. And it's the same with Jesus' death. Verse 15. We've seen the way through death, he destroys the one who has the power of death and delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus' death, it leads to a liberation for God's people. So Jesus, he's compared to the Passover lambs in these verses, I think. And the basic point of that, I think, is to make the parallel between the primary purpose of the Passover lambs and the primary purpose of Jesus' death. The Passover lambs' primary purpose was to deal with death. The lambs die, don't they? So that the firstborn sons in the Israelite households don't die. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus dies so that Christians, those who trust him, don't face ultimate death. And you can see that in the way that death is emphasized in these verses as well, can't you? He defeats the one who has the power of death, and he delivers those who are subject to a fear of death. Jesus deals with death, that obstacle in our way to glory. Actually, that's wonderful news, isn't it? In the moments when we do fear death. I think probably maybe the only time in my life I've really genuinely feared and been afraid of dying was at the beginning of the pandemic in March 2020. I remember going to the supermarkets, and these days when, you know, you had the huge queues outside and you get in and there'd just be this huge atmosphere of panic with people trying to buy the last toilet roll and the last packet of pasta. And I remember in that moment, I think it was the first time I went to the supermarket after the pandemic was kind of getting underway. And I was genuinely afraid that I might die, probably for the first time in my life. You know, I thought, could we actually run out of food? Could it be that the frozen meals in our freezer will run out and there won't be any food to put on the table anymore? You know, could I catch this virus and could I actually find myself dying from it? I guess at this point, we didn't really know. But it was actually wonderful in that moment to be able to remind myself, maybe these things will be the case. Maybe actually we could run out of food. Maybe I could starve to death. Maybe I could catch this virus and die. But actually, God will raise me because Jesus has dealt with death in his death. It was wonderful to be able to remind myself of that in that moment. Jesus has removed that obstacle in my path to glory and in your path to glory. So that's the first obstacle that Jesus overcomes in our path to glory. He deals with death. And secondly, and this is on your sheets as well, in his journey, he deals with sin. So this is from verses 17 to 18. And in these verses, Jesus is compared to a high priest. So let me read verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So there's Jesus again, his incarnation becoming man, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So Jesus, he's compared to a high priest. And in one sense, you could say that the primary purpose of the high priest was to deal with sin. Actually, if you've been here for our Bible overview this year, we've seen that in Leviticus 16, this chapter, where the Israelites in the wilderness, they had this annual day of cleansing from sin. So you might remember the way that the high priest enters the tabernacle, this tent that they've set up in the wilderness, this place of God's dwelling, and he offers the blood of a bull and a goat, and this brings about an annual cleansing from sin for the people. So we see it in Leviticus 16, the way that the primary purpose of the high priest was to deal with sin. And we also see it in this passage. Why does Jesus become a high priest? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. As our resurrected and ascended high priest, Jesus deals with sin. He enters the true tabernacle, heaven itself, God's true dwelling place. He offered his own blood, not the blood of a bull and a goat. And so he effected not just an annual temporary cleansing from sin, but actually an eternal, everlasting cleansing from sin for us. He deals with sin. And there's lots more we could say about that we'll see later on in Hebrews, particularly from chapter 8. But it's wonderful news, isn't it, when we experience guilt, to know that actually Jesus has dealt with sin. I guess for each of us, there'll be past things we've said, things we've done, that come back and haunt us with regret, things that we shouldn't have done, sins that we've committed. I know there's things like that in my past that still come back and haunt me with regret. And it makes you think, doesn't it, how could a holy God welcome me? We find that maybe with past things we've said and done. We also find it with present struggles, don't we? Sins that are ongoing in our life. And we're filled with shame when we find ourselves falling into it again. And you think, don't you, how could a holy God welcome me? Well, it's wonderful, isn't it, that we can remind ourselves that we have a high priest who has offered himself before God to deal with sins once for all. Jesus has removed that obstacle in our path to glory. He deals with sin. Jesus journeyed to where humanity should be, and he did it to take humanity, take Christians where they should be. He deals with the obstacles in our path to glory. He deals with death. He deals with sin. Actually, I think that helps even more with last week's question, doesn't it? Why listen to Jesus in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the temptations? Well, one answer is that no one comes low like Jesus did, the divine Son who became man to die. But actually, to add to that, no one comes low for the sake of others like he did. The divine Son becomes man to die, to rise, to ascend for you and for me, to deal with our death, to deal with our sin. It's just worth making that concrete, isn't it, in terms of Jesus' actual historical experience in his life. You know, why was he born as a baby into a poor family? Why did he grow up in an insignificant, stigmatized town? Why did he willingly face a sham trial where he was unjustly convicted? Why did he willingly face abandonment from his friends? Why did he willingly face mockery and beatings from his enemies? Why was he willingly hung on a cross, facing the curse of God? Well, the answer to each of those questions is that he did it for you and he did it for me. Fill in your name there. He did it for you. He did it to take humanity where they should be. In a renewed world, when Jesus returns, where Christians will be the people that they were made to be in the beginning. Humanity back where they should be with the Lord Jesus. I mean, who could be more worthy of our attention than him? Well, Jesus, he journeyed to where humanity should be. He became man. He died. He rose and ascended. And he did it to take humanity where they should be. He deals with those obstacles in every one of our paths. He deals with death and he deals with sin. And so chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling to be above the angels, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Well, let's take a moment to dwell on what the Lord has been saying to us, to consider the Lord Jesus afresh, and then we'll be led in prayer.